either reserve. You're listening to leaders.com.
Alhamdulillah wa kafa wa salamun ala ibadihi allazina istafa amma ba'd fa'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim bismillahir rahmanir rahim wa rafa'a abawayhi 'ala al-'arshi wa kharru lahu sujada وقال يا أبتي هذا تأويل رؤياي من قبل قد جعلها ربي حقا وقد أحسن بي إذ أخرجني من السجن وجاء بكم من البدو من بعد أن نزغ الشيطان بيني وبين إخوتي إن ربي لطيف لما يشاء إنه هو العليم الحكيم صدق الله العظيم سبحان ربك رب العزة أما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم Honorable brothers in Islam, mothers and sisters that are listening. Inshallah, we continue from our last session. Verse number 100 of Surah Yusuf has been read in front of you. Surah Yusuf is in the 12th and 13th para, chapter 12 and verse number 100. Scholars have mentioned that when Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam was given the good news of his son Yusuf alayhi salam to be alive and to be in that position that he is the minister of Egypt, one thing that I forgot to mention is that it has always been the sunnah of Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam, the messengers, the prophets, that whoever gave them the good news, in return they would give them a gift. This has been the noble practice of all of the messengers, including Hazrat Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so if anyone was a means of comfort, if anyone, for an example, gave you some space that sit here, then mashallah, the least we can do is to say Jazakallah. Because Jazakallah is also a dua that you give. Barakallah is also a dua that you give. But generally, Anbiya alayhimu salatu wassalam, they would show love. And love for humanity is so important that they would actually give a gift to them, that whatever was their private possession, they would give it. And so that is why you will find that many of the items belonging to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alaihi wasallam that was later given and distributed amongst the companions, Sahaba-e Kiram Ajma'in. So much so that sometimes even the strands of the hair, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he went for Hajj, and even the hair, Baal Mubarak, was given to Sahaba-i Kiram Ajma'in. And so here, when his son Yehuda came and gave him this news, that was his son. Yaqub alayhi salam did not have anything in return to give him. Actually, they were living in a very pitiful state, very difficult condition. He really had nothing that he could give his son as a gift. Subhanallah. And Hazrat Hassan Rahmatullah Alayhi in the books of Tafsir has mentioned, Mufti Shafi Saab has also mentioned this, that the father, he gave his son a dua. And the gift of dua is also very important. And he said to his son Yehuda that my dua in return is that may Allah protect you from the sakarat of death, from the pangs of death, sakarat of death. What a beautiful dua that a father who is a Nabi gives to his son. And so sakarat means that when you are actually breathing your last and it is time for the soul then to depart and the angel of death is there waiting to take out and extract the soul. And when you are breathing your last, that is actually sakarat. And that is a very difficult moment. Unlike when ruh enters the body, it's painless and you can't actually feel it. The most is that the mother will feel it in the womb, that now the child, the baby, the fetus, whatever, alhamdulillah, the baby is kicking the mother. And so now ruh has entered the baby. But when ruh comes out, at times the situation can be very, very different. It can be the best moment for somebody and it can be also a very difficult moment for someone. That is why Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua, Allahumma a'inna ala ghamaratil maut and wasakaratil maut. So this is the dua that he gave to his son. Now as believers, as Muslims, we must also take this opportunity. Not everyone will have an attar bottle in his pocket to give out, or a miswak to give out, or a pen to give, or something that he might want to give, subhanallah, as a gift. But at least in return, we can give a good dua to someone. A brother can give a dua to a brother. A brother can give dua to a sister. The imam can give dua to a musalli. The musalli can give dua to an imam. The teacher to the students. Students to the teacher. And this habit is something very important. Sometimes we feel that giving dua is only reserved for the awliyaullah, buzruganideen, the pious people, the scholars. And only when they give us dua, it is dua. Otherwise, we are not worthy of giving dua. That should not be the case. A person should try to give lots of dua in the 24 hours. Who knows, by giving dua, you might transform somebody's life. One is to say happy birthday to your child who may be 4 years of age, 5 years of age. And one is to give him lots of dua. May Allah make you muttaqi. May Allah give you a long life. May Allah make you an ambassador of Islam. May Allah give you taqwa. May you do the khidmat of deen. And all of these beautiful supplications, the du'as that you can give, mashallah, this would be the best thing that we can give to our children. So again, this is something that we need to make note of. Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salatu wassalam, despite whatever had happened, he had the big heart, mashallah, to give dua to Yehuda, because Yehuda was the one who gave him the glad tidings. We see this in the seerah of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Ka'ab ibn Malik radiyallahu ta'ala an is a sahabi, and he for some reason delayed in participating in the battle of Tabuk, the expedition of Tabuk. And this delay, he thought that because he has a very fast horse, that even if the convoy would be one day ahead, he felt that I could easily catch them. You know, I've got a very fast horse. I'll be there within 1 or 2 days. And in doing that, there was a delay, and subhanallah, now so many days had passed, he felt now it's impossible to meet the convoy and to meet the expedition. Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam returned back. Obviously, Allah's Nabi was angry with a sincere sahabi. He is not from the hypocrites. And said, Ka'ab, what did you do? And so, from Allah, of course, there was a punishment that was assigned for him. And that was, nobody should talk to him. He should be excommunicated and he should be kept in isolation. So much so, even the wife was not prepared to talk. The wife was not prepared to talk. Why? Because of what Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam had said. This was the command of Hazrat Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Subhanallah. And then when the verses of the Quran were revealed that Allah has forgiven Ka'b ibn Malik, it is said that not one, not two, a team of Sahaba were anxious and wanted to run to give glad tidings to Ka'b ibn Malik. And the one who reached Ka'b ibn Malik, Hazrat Ka'b ibn Malik did not forget to apply the sunnah, and what he did is that he took off his chadar, the cloak that he was wearing, a special cloak, and he took off his cloak and he gave it to that Sahabi as a hadiyah. That you gave me the good news and now this is for you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us the tawfiq that we fulfill every sunnah of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So these are some of the important etiquettes, alhamdulillah, that we should learn to apply in our daily life. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, when Yaqub alayhi salatu wa salam came to Egypt, وَرَفَعَ أَبَوَيْهِ عَلَى الْعَرْشِ, Yusuf alayhi salatu wa salam had this high elevated platform. The Quran talks about arsh like a throne or a mimbar. It was like a stage. And it was a high elevated platform. And the father, the parents were on top with him. وَخَرُّوا لَهُ سُجَّدًا. And the Quran says that everyone there, all of the brothers, all of them did sajda. What did they do? They prostrated. And they did sajda in front of Hazrat Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. Now, why would they want to do sajda and to prostrate in front of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam? First of all, some of the mufassireen are of the opinion that this sajda was sajdae shukr and it was for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So all of the Egyptians that did sajda, they did sajda to who? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that was the sajdae shukr for the reunion of the family. But however, most of the scholars have differed and they say no. In reality, this sajda was to Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. And imagine the sajda was such that even the mother and the father and all of the brothers and all of the Egyptians that were around at that time, they did sajda prostrated in front of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. What is the ruling of sajda to prostrate? Scholars have mentioned that there are two types of sujood, prostration. One is a sajda that you do for worship. Sajdae ibadat. Sajdae ibadat. This in the heavenly books and the rulings is absolutely haram. You cannot do sajdae ibadat for anyone other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So sajdae ibadat is exclusively only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is to put your nose and your forehead down and you are prostrating. One other sajda is called sajda ta'zimi. Sajda, a posture which is honorary posture, or sajda of reverence. Sajda of reverence. Now this was jaiz and lawful from the time of Adam alayhi salatu wa salam until the end of Hazrat, the Sharia of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. So this was jaiz that they would actually prostrate in front of their leaders, those that were in high position. So in order to greet them, they would at times do sujood, and this sujood was not sajdae ibadat. It was not for worship, but this was for ta'zim, that the honor that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given. So scholars unanimously agree here that this sajda was given to Yusuf alayhi salam because that is what was right and that is how they would greet somebody in the time of Yaqub alayhi salam, in the time of Yusuf alayhi salam, and this continued all the way until the sharia of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. When Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam came in this dunya, then this sujood became exclusively only for Allah, and it was not allowed for anyone else. So this ruling was abrogated. This ruling of sajdah ta'zimi was abrogated. It was what? Cancelled. So this ruling, this mas'ala, we need to understand very, very thoroughly. Now, Hazrat Shah Waliullah Muhaddis Dehlvi Rahmatullah Alayh, in his masterpiece work of Hujjatullah al-Baligha, has mentioned something very ajeeb. He has mentioned some of the very important symbols of Islam that we have to make sure we respect them, and by disrespecting it, a person becomes kafir. A person becomes kafir. So for an example, if somebody was to swear at the name of Allah, he would become a kafir. If somebody would disrespectfully rip the Quran or disrespect the Quran, he would become a kafir. If somebody would wear a cross, you know, like the crucifix, whatever, then he would also become a ghair Muslim. And so there are many things that he has mentioned. So for an example, even disrespecting Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So that is why you will find that the Ahmadiyya and Qadiani people, on one side they say that we are Muslim, but on the other side they disrespect Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and they claim that even after Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the line of prophethood, a Nabi, continues. So this is open disrespect to this great Nabi, and therefore ulama have mentioned that they are all kuffar. So these are all symbols of Islam that a person has to be very, very careful. A person who does not take Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq to be a Sahabi is also ultimately out from the fold of Islam. If a person, for an example, does sajda to a human being, prostrates to a human being or to a grave. A lot of people, they do that, they go to a grave and they will, oh, matha tekna, they put the head down. And now, if that person is prostrating with the intention that this person who has passed away, he has got the full authority, and that it is a form of worship-like action taken, then even this person is out from the fold of Iman and Islam. In Islam, in the Sharia of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, prostration is only exclusively for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when it comes to the symbols of Allah, we have to be very careful. And when it comes to doing sajda other than Allah, then we will have to look into his intention. So for an example, if somebody goes to some parts of the world and there you have a grave, a shrine of a pious man, and you will find a lot of foolish people doing all sorts of things there. And if he is putting his head down, and if he is prostrating, or he is prostrating in front of some peer or somebody, whoever somebody might be there and doing sajda, if he is not doing it with the intention of worship, then he is still a Muslim. He is not a kafir. However, Hazrat Shah Waliullah Muhaddis Dehlvi Rahmatullah Alayh has said that this act is an act which is completely haram, and he will be deemed as a fasiq and a fajir. So this act, this action of doing sajda to anyone else besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this would mean that he is doing an act which is completely haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us. So these postures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in our salah are exclusive worship only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why you will find in English the place where the Christians go to worship, it's called a church. In Portuguese, it's called igreja. And different names are given. And if you look at the place of worship, the name of the place of worship for the believers, the people of Iman, it is not a mosque, it is a masjid. And masjid means a place where all the worshippers gather to do sajda. And so sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is so beloved. You know, for a person to put his face down, Allah loves that posture so much that even the name given to the Muslim place of worship is masjid. So masjid means where people get together to do sajda. Halaki they do ruku, they do qiyam, they sit, they do many things. But exclusively sajda is done two times in every raka'at. And so the name is also given as a masjid. Hazrat Mu'adh ibn Jabal, when he visited Sham, Syria, he had seen that some of the people there would prostrate to their priests and those that were in that high position. So when he came back to Medina Munawwara, he, instead of greeting Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he did sajda to Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam got angry and said to him, "O Mu'adh, what are you doing? What is this? It's like, are you opening the doors of shirk? Are you opening these doors of the foolish people? The people before me deviated and turned away from the right path because they had gone to the extreme of worshipping individuals. And so we see this in the case of Jesus. Isa alayhi salam became the son of God, aliyadhu billah. So he said, never ever do this. This sajda and this ruku' is exclusively only for Allah. And have you not seen me, the greatest Nabi, that I am also doing ruku and I am also doing sujood? And so that is why, my respected brothers, subhanallah, there is no other religion that has got a detailed manner of worship or even a method of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala like how Islam gives, subhanallah, the different levels of worship that they are. You will see this unique way of worshipping. That is why many people have accepted Islam just by seeing a Muslim praying. And just by how Muslims pray, some people have accepted Islam. So here we see that the sajda that was done in front of Yusuf alayhi salam was lawful in the sharia. And this is the sajda and prostration of reverence, of ta'zeem. And then he said to his father, "Ya abati, hadha ta'wilu ru'yaya min qabl." Do you remember that I had said to you in my dream that I had seen the sun and the moon and the stars, 11 stars that were prostrating me, and قَدْ جَعَلَهَا رَبِّي حَقَّ, and Allah has made my dream come true. And you see all of the brothers, they did sajda in front of Yusuf alayhi salam, and also the parents. This was to show that Yusuf alayhi salatu was salam will be the chosen Nabi for the Banu Israel and a great Nabi of Allah. So this was Dalil, and he said, you see, this is a dream that came true. Subhanallah. Now, on the subject of a dream, there is another lecture that's gone a bit viral of Maulana Abdul Rahim Saab. And Maulana Abdul Rahim Saab, you know, in a lecture might have quoted a dream that somebody else had seen. And that dream was about, in a human form, coronavirus. And I'm not going to repeat the dream. I'm sure everyone here must have heard of it. And I had a message coming from Mozambique says, Maulana Sahib, can you verify this dream? I said, I haven't mentioned it, and nor have I seen it, and nor have I spoken. But Khair Maulana Abdul Rahim Sahib generally must have spoken to an audience, and nowadays what happens, everything is recorded, and when you record and you send it to somebody, somebody will send it to somebody, and this just goes on. Now remember, a dream is a dream, and no doubt in a dream sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will want to inform people. So that is a fact. There is no doubt in it. It is a fact that sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can show a dream to a person, and in there is some important information. And so that information must be taken that this was a dream that was shown. It is not a verse of the Quran. It is not an ayat of the Quran. This is not an ayat of the Quran. It is not something that is shariat. It's not binding. So understand, a dream is only there as a means of information or basharat or glad tidings sometimes that is given. And so no doubt sometimes when you look at the situation, there seems to be some credibility in how that dream has been explained. Wallahu a'lam. So these are things that we have to take into consideration, my respected brothers. But again, on this topic, something which is very, very important, brothers, we are not to panic, but we are not to also take this virus, corona, to be lightly. And we all have a duty. Sadly, sometimes you will find, I mean, if we leave the receiver on, and I know one lady was telling me, this is not now, but she was telling me that in Masjid-e Umar, are they all sick people who come to perform salah? I says, why? Because every time the imam stands in the musalla, all we hear is people musalli coughing. But you see, it is the truth, honestly. For 5 minutes, you know, I can understand. Look, sometimes even I might have an issue. You know, I lose my voice. It's happened to me. Sometimes you can't even say Allahu Akbar, and all of a sudden you've lost your voice, and you know, you're going down. You have to panic. How will the people go in ruku? So it can happen, but genuinely, what I'm trying to say is that even the women sometimes notice that, you know, there are people, Allahu Akbar, just coughing. What is it? Are they all very old people or sick people that come to the masjid? I says, no, not really. But the fact of the matter is, alhamdulillah, you know, we have to make sure that the salah that we pray, that is with khushu and khuzu. That is different. But now, subhanallah, you know, if you have the symptoms and if you are not well, it is farz for us to protect the ummah, to protect everybody. And that a person should then stay at home. We should not take this very, very lightly. And if you are sneezing, at Fajr time, somebody was telling me, somebody there outside the masjid was blowing his nose and sneezing. Are bhai, what are you doing? Subhanallah, you know, the sunnah is to cover it with your hands, to cover your mouth with your hands. Look at the beautiful teachings. Only when something like this virus comes out that we realize how important the sunnah is. Allah's Nabi, sometimes when he would enter the house, the first thing he would do is to wash the hands. And now they say that you sing happy birthday how many times? Huh? Twice. You sing happy birthday 2 times and then you're still washing your hands. Well, don't sing happy birthday, read Durood Sharif. What is it? Read Durood Sharif. Washing your hands, imagine. Wuzu. How beautiful is wuzu? The system of wuzu in Islam. Going to the toilet water, doing ghusl, subhanallah. These are all very beautiful etiquettes of our beloved Nabi Hazrat, Nabi Kareem, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that we have to be very, very careful, my respected brothers. Our masjid, our homes, our madaris, we have to make sure that we protect everyone. And so if a person is not well, who knows, they are talking about within 1 or 2 weeks, they want to even shut the schools and even places of worship. Wallahu alam. So we have to be ready for any event. And this, you know, you'll see all of this panic buying. We don't have to do that really. Alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Razzaq. You know, the ladies say that, you know, there's a queue outside and Subhanallah, you know, as if the tin of baked beans are never going to be seen again. Or hum to bhookhe mar jayenge. It's not going to be like that. Allah is Razzaq. Allah is Razzaq. And what we need to do is we take our precaution. And I say that, mashallah, these du'as are so important. One very simple du'a is, أَعُوذُ بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّاتِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ أَعُوذُ بِكَلِمَاتِ اللَّهِ التَّامَّاتِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقْ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الَّذِي لَا يَذُرُّ مَعْ إِسْمِهِ شَيْءٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ وَلَا فِي السَّمَاءِ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْعَلِيمُ. All of these du'as are so important, mashallah, for people to read. And so, my respected brothers, so when we come to the masjid, we should also have an understanding of adab and the etiquettes of coming to the masjid. Alhamdulillah, come to the masjid, we pray salah together. Nothing happens only but by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so this was a dream that Yaqub alayhi salatu wa salam had seen. Now in the next verse, the Quran says, imagine Yaqub, father and son, have met after such a long time. Look at Yaqub alayhi salam's tarbiyat of his son. He lost Yusuf alayhi salam when he was 7 years of age. But look how he must have done tarbiyat of his child Yusuf at 7. To cope all the difficult challenges of life. Subhanallah. Today you will find people physically are very, very strong, but mentally very, very weak. You find a lot of people like that. Physically they're very strong, but mentally they're very, very weak. Allahu Akbar. And you will find a 7-year-old child, as parents, we spoon feed our children and pamper them and don't do this and don't do that. But look at the tarbiyat of Hazrat Yaqub alayhi salatu wasalam. He did not see his son from the age of 7. So imagine the stories that are there, that the father must be asking, beta, you know, tell me what has happened, how was it, what happened to you? Especially when your father is at that age, when he is a bit old, you know, he wants to know more. And the Quran says possibly the father might have spoken, but what information did his son Yusuf give? Ajib. Look at the kalam. The speaker is a Nabi and the one who is listening is also a Nabi. And he says, Abba, وَقَدْ أَحْسَنَ بِي إِذْ أَخْرَجَنِي مِنَ السِّجْنِ. Isn't it amazing? Should I not thank Allah? Subhanallah. How merciful is my Allah that He had released me from the prison that I was in. He released me from the prison that I was in. Now imagine, He wants to skip everything else that had happened. Everything that had happened. Scholars have mentioned, you know, the difficulty of father being separated from the father, son separated from the father, how the brothers treated him, sold him, threw him in the well, and then also his life in prison, and then what happens in the house and all that. He skipped all that. And all he's saying, he's not even complaining about prison. In fact, he is saying, Abba Jan, look, I did go to the prison, but the fact of the matter is Allah is so merciful that even from the prison, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took me out. And this is something for us to ponder upon. Allah can change a situation whenever He wants. Just like how when you are young, your face is so different, but as you age, your face becomes very, very different. Allahu Akbar. And sometimes you can be very, very rich. Allah can make you a person who has no money. And sometimes you are a person who has nothing and Allah can make you very, very rich. That is the kudrat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now he is bypassing everything and he's saying, Abba Jan, you know what? This is what happened, that I was in prison, but look at the bright side. I came out from prison. Now ulama say, why did he not give a lot of information to his father? Why? The answer is very simple. He did not want to upset the father and the brothers. Remember, they were all one blood. What were they? One blood. At the end of the day, the brothers were the sons of the father. Yaqub alayhi salam, maybe different mother, but the father is one, same father. And Yusuf alayhi salam had said to his brothers that I forgive you. And when you forgive someone, then you never bring that back to taunt people. The Quran is telling you something that is so important. Nowadays what happens is that we are sitting in a gathering. It's a lovely gathering. It's a function. It might be the day of Eid. And 2-3 people are talking. All of a sudden, in that gathering, there is an argument. In that argument, there is a fight. In that fight, 2 people walk away. And now there is no talking with one another. At the time of Eid, what happened is that we were not mindful of the people that were in the gathering. When you are talking, you must not hurt the feelings of others. Some people are experts in taunting. What are they? They have this art. You know, when they talk, especially, forgive me, the mothers and sisters, sometimes when you're talking and they have a very subtle way of hinting, which you'll only realize later on that this woman has said this to me. Allahu Akbar. You won't even realize it. But, you know, this woman actually said this to me, and then you realize, bhai, tu to bada bewakoof aadmi nikla. And all of these things go against the good character of a human being. So when you are in that company, then try to maintain unity, even if you have different people that are there. Talk things that are fruitful and that will increase the love that is there. Don't talk about things that in which shaitan takes an opportunity to divide and to break you. This happens a lot of the times between husband and wife. A lot of the times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, save us. So now he talks about this, and then he says, Abba, look, you know what? I am released from prison, and look at the ni'mat and the blessing of Allah. وَجَاءَ بِكُم مِّنَ الْبَدْوِ مِّن بَعْدِ النَّزَغَ الشَّيْطَانِ. That Allah brought you out from the desert. What did he say? Where were you living? Where was he living? In a countryside. Allah took you out from a countryside, and now you are living in a city, the city of Egypt, the country of Egypt. Now here the scholars say that from this verse of the Quran, some of the scholars have mentioned that if you have a choice to live in a countryside or in a rural area and a city, an urban area, then the good choice would be to live in the city. Why? Because in the city you will have all of your needs. So for an example, education will be there, medication will be there, and most importantly, as Muslims, we perform Jumu'ah namaz in the Jamia Masjid. So you will also have big masajid that are there, and the opportunity for people to go to the masjid to perform Jumu'ah. Because if you're in the outskirts, possibly there might not even be any Jumu'ah. So the best place for a person to live would be also in a city. But the scholars have mentioned in different times the masail can change. So for an example, as we come close to the day of Qiyamah, and more signs of the day of Qiyamah open up, there will be more fitna in the city. There will be more fitna in the city. Even the education that will be given will be education that will want to turn someone away from your deen. When you go out, there is fitna. When you go to eat, there is fitna. There will be fitna everywhere. As you get closer to the day of Qiyamah, Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the best iman will be the iman of that person who takes himself and his family to a countryside somewhere, and he has got his own plot and his own land where he eats from his own, you know, the cultivation and what his land will grow, whatever. And mashallah, he's got a few animals, and there he is worshipping Allah, and worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and fulfilling the commands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he's staying away from fitna. So sometimes the halat can also change for a person. Now obviously, in the next verse, inshallah, just 1 or 2 minutes for us to conclude, brothers. I know it's a bit of a long day. How is he going to allow the brothers to assimilate in the Egyptian community? Obviously, there will be rumors that this is what the brothers did to Yusuf alayhi salam. And obviously, he also wanted to make sure that the father's heart is still very clean for the other sons. Look at the love and the akhlaq of Yusuf alayhi salam. He quickly says, مِن بَعْدِ أَن نَزَغَ الشَّيْطَانُ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ إِخْوَتِي. Actually, it was shaitan that planted the seeds of disunity and discord between me and my brothers. So, the issue is not with my brothers. Actually, it is shaitan that misled them. Now, what a beautiful statement. Can you imagine? So all of the people that are there, he is saying, don't fault my brothers. Actually, look, what they did was wrong, but it is not their fault. The shaitan trapped them. The shaitan trapped them. So this was the work, the handiworks of shaitan. Now, that is why scholars have mentioned that even in the creation of shaitan, there is great wisdom. In the creation of shaitan, there is great wisdom. Just 2 points I will mention now. The reason why shaitan has been created is that imagine if a person who is pious and if he did not have any kind of a challenge, then what is good about his piety? Because he has no obstacles. There is no one there to stop him from doing anything. But the real challenge is that you have someone who is preventing you from doing good works, and you beat him, defeat him, you challenge him, you go against him, and you do good works. That is great honor. He will also feel happy. And on the day of Qiyamah, Allah will say that, you know what? Shaitan was trying to deceive him, but subhanallah, his iman was so great that he was closer to Allah and his Rasul, and he did not listen to shaitan who was going to challenge him to deceive him. Now in that way, alhamdulillah, he will face that alhamdulillah, he has also achieved something. He has also achieved something. He will be rewarded. It's like the angels. The angels don't have any feelings for doing any guna. So if they don't have any feelings of doing any guna, but insan has the feeling, so insan is more superior. He has to fight his nafs. And the most important reason why shaitan was created, and this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, on the day of Qiyamah, the sinful people that will be there, that the amal will not be there, the good actions and deeds will not be enough, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will want to send them to Jannah, will send them to Jannah. They will be given access to Jannah in such a way that it will be mentioned that these people still have iman, although they did something that was wrong, but the wrong they did was because of shaitan. So the blame will be put on shaitan. The blame will not be put on them. The blame will be put on shaitan. The shaitan will be the main person, the culprit there. And because of him, so many people will be given entry into Jannah. And so this is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why you will find in many verses of the Quran, Musa alayhi salam and his khadim, وَمَا أَنْسَانِيهُ إِلَّا الشَّيْطَانِ. You know, who made me forget this from the basket, the fish that was there as our food? Musa alayhi salatu wasalam and Yusha bin Nun, and he says, you know what? It is shaitan that made me forget. So a lot of the times you will find it is shaitan that puts a person in the wrong direction, and he will be an excuse for that person also to go into Jannah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala give us all the tawfiq. Inshallah, we will continue from the next verses. We are coming towards the end of Surah Yusuf. Inshallah, we request all the brothers, inshallah, to come and invite brothers also. Listen to the Quran. Quran is the book of hidayat, inshallah. Dua kalle. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. والصلاه والسلام على سيد المرسلين اللهم تقبل منا وتب علينا انك انت التواب الرحيم نستغفرك ونتوب اليك سمعنا واطعنا غفرانك ربنا واليك المصير برحمتك يا ارحم الراحمين